Not the Gospel of John, but the first epistle of John. You know that because we've been looking at it for several weeks now. And tonight we will finish 1 John chapter 2. We only have two verses left. So can the preacher fill a 45-minute Sunday evening service with only two verses? Oh yeah, oh yeah. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28 and 29. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and verse 29. John writes in these verses, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for this church, for these open doors on Sunday night. God, this place that we can come and fellowship. Lord, this place that we can come and give and pray. And Lord, this place that we can come and spend some time around the precious Word of God. And Lord, it is truly our lifeline. We are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for salvation and the free gift of eternal life through faith in Him. And Father, You've communicated these truths to us through Your Word. So Father, Your Word is truly our lifeline. And then God, You've left us here, down here on this planet Earth, to serve You and to love You. And God, we need this lifeline to get through each and every day. And we're so thankful that every time we read it, the Holy Ghost that dwelleth within us that believe, Father, uses Your Word to strengthen our inner being. Lord, to make us more confident in our faith. And to help us, Father, in our service and our love for You. So, Father, tonight, bless the proclaiming of Your Word, the study of Your Word, the preaching of it. Father, feed each and every one of our hearts and give us something tonight that will just confirm in our lives and in our minds Your great love for us and the anticipation we have of seeing You face to face. Bless tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I love coincidences. Good coincidences. And it just so happened. Today in my Bible reading, I read 10 pages in the Old Testament and 3 pages in the New Testament. I'm in Daniel in the Old Testament now, and just today, as I read my 3 pages in the New Testament, I finished on this very page. I finished at the bottom. Now, my Bible's laid out, I'm sure, different than yours is, because mine's better than yours. No, that's not how that goes. Mine's more inspired than... No, it's not that. But mine's laid out that the chapter 3 begins down at the bottom of the page, and this was the page I was supposed to end on. So I ended my reading today with verse 28 and verse 29. And that just, I don't know, it just excites me when things like that happen. I know that that's a coincidence, as we would say, but I just appreciate that. And the thing that I have appreciated in these first two chapters in 1 John is the same thing that we saw in both 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And that is that the writers of those epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, and now 1 John, are not locked into one certain topic that they have to beat to death. They are not talking about the same thing over and over and over again. When we saw 1 Peter and 2 Peter, what we saw was the great variety of topics that Peter addressed in those two short epistles. And what we've seen here in 1 John is the same thing with John. In chapter 1, that love and compassion, that desire for fellowship with one another, most of all fellowship with God, that he focused on. Then we got here to chapter 2, and if you remember what we're looking at, each of these sections began with the words little children. And we saw in verse 1 to 11, we saw him addressing the little children about the advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he spent 11 verses talking about the fact that if any man say this or that or the other, and it's not true, we have an advocate with the Father. Then in verse 12 to 17, he talked about the abiding, encouraging especially the little children to abide in Christ. And we're going to talk about that a little bit again this evening. Then in verse 18 down to verse 27, we saw last time we were looking at 1 John, he talked about the Antichrist. There's an unusual topic for him to bring up to the congregation there at Ephesus as he's writing this epistle and addressing specifically the little children and warning them about the false teachers, warning them about the trend of the day and things are to come. So John is covering a variety of topics in a variety of areas, because here's what you and I need. We need our vegetables, our starches, and our meats. We need a well-balanced diet. Now, I'm not big on the vegetable part, you know that, but we need those three different, we need a well-rounded diet. And so what you have in the Word of God, you've got the milk of the Word, you've got the meat of the Word, we've got everything we need. We need to be familiar with not just chosen passages of Scripture and certain topics and truths, but we need all the Word of God. And as we study 1 John and look at this epistle, we see that John is giving us a wide variety of topics and things to chew on, as it were, for our spiritual nourishment and edification. And tonight, verse 28 and verse 29, he's going to talk about the appearing. He says in verse number 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." John is addressing the fact of the appearance. One of the benefits of going through books of the Bible, as we're doing on Sunday evenings, as we do on Sunday mornings in the Sunday school hour, is that we get whatever the Bible has to say. Sometimes as preachers, we can get caught in ruts, because something gets on our mind, some topic, some subject gets on our mind, and we can preach it for months and months and months. And there's a lot of times, you've probably been there, where preachers, you go into church and every Sunday morning is a salvation message. And salvation messages are wonderful, and we need to hear those. We had one this morning on Lydia. But we don't need a salvation message every single Sunday. We need some variety. We need some spice in it. We need to be fed with a well-balanced spiritual diet. And so going through the Bible, verse by verse and chapter by chapter and book by book, gives us exactly what God is feeding us. He's the one that's preparing the food. Instead of us choosing this here and this over there and that over there, and again, I'm not saying that's wrong. When we preach topical sermons on different subjects, we do that, and that's not a violation of any kind of Scripture. But there's times where we just need it the way it's laid out. God didn't put the Bible together by accident. He didn't have these things run in this order by chance. And so we're getting a well-balanced presentation of what God feels is important by looking at the advocate, the abiding, the antichrist, and tonight, the appearing. He says in verse number 28, "And now, little children." There are two things in these two verses tonight. Let me give you those quickly. Verse number 28, when we talk about the appearing, is our confidence at His coming. It says in verse 28 that we may have confidence and not be ashamed at His coming. So the confidence in His coming. Verse 29 is going to talk about our conduct at His coming. "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." Our confidence and our conduct at the coming of Christ. Chapters 1 and 2 of 1 John, we said this before, the topic of these two chapters is fellowship. When we get to chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, the topic is going to be sonship. And he's going to emphasize the relationship we have with God through faith in Jesus Christ as children of God. But right now he's addressing these little children. And again, some of the Bible teachers tell us that this word little, or this phrase little children, John is referring to the entire congregation to whom he's writing. And that could be. But we also saw in this chapter that he broke it down into three different groups: little children, young men, and fathers. We saw those three groups represented three groups within the church: the new believer, the young believer, the little children. The more mature believer, and that is the young men, or we would say young men or young women, that middle age group, and by Bible terminology, that group would be 30 to 50 years old. And then we saw the fathers. And we could say, or the mothers, and that is the elderly in the church, that is those that are filled with wisdom and have some life experience and see things a little different than the young men and the little children do. When he wrote about the Antichrist in verse 18, he specifically mentioned the little children. And I believe that's because he said about the young man, the young man in verse 13 and 14, "I've written to you because you're strong, and the Word of God abideth in you. It would seem that John wasn't real worried about that mature group, that 30 to 50, if you were, that young group that was strong. He wasn't worried about them getting led astray by the Antichrist and false teaching. He wasn't worried about the fathers because they were wise. They had been around long enough. Most of us that are over 50 years old and been saved for quite some time, we're not likely to be moved. Not because of any great spiritual quality, but because we're pretty well settled. And we're locked in. But it's the little children that the devil's always after. It's the little children. It's the young ones that the devil wants to get his hands on. We see that in our society today by the attack and the confusion that's being just downpoured upon the young people in our country, in our school systems, in our homes. I was talking to someone about a month ago, I guess. I was giving them a packet of all of our church stuff, our brochure and gospel tracts, and inviting him and his wife to come to church. And they didn't show a whole lot of interest, but invite him anyways. And I found out in the conversation he has two young children. And I said, well, if nothing else, I said, your children need to get in church. They need to be in church. And he just looked at me like, why? I guess he thought I was questioning his ability to parent those kids. And I was just trying to emphasize, in the world today that we live in, with the bombardment of everything that's going on in society, with the immorality that's there, with the false teaching that's there, of all times, we need church. We need a foundation. We need grounding. And these little children that John's writing to, again, we're not talking about 8, 9, 10 years old specifically, but those that are younger, you get into the teenage years, I know our teenagers won't know this, but when you get to teenage years, you don't have it all figured out. When you get to 20 and 25, that's when you finally start realizing you don't have it all figured out. So that phrase young children is not just going, or little children is not real down there. It's all the way up to about 30 years of age. And he's warning them about the coming Antichrist. And now in verse 28, he says, and now little children, abide in him. If there's any message that the young need today, stay with Christ. Abide in him. Don't be tempted to be drawn away. Don't be taken away. There are so many things in life that are pulling at the attention of young people. Now, with my generation, they were different things, but there were things that tried to pull people away from church, from the Lord. Now, it just seems there's so many more. The technology is out there. The wickedness and ungodliness is out there. The pressure is there like it's never been before. Again, here you get to somebody my age, and I took a picture of this and posted it on Facebook this week. And it was a story in the USA Today newspaper. I forget what day this week it was, or maybe it was last week. I think it was last week. But it said, basically, I don't remember the exact title of the article, but it said, if your friends or if people you know are not vaccinated, write them out of your life. And it basically said that. I guess a movie star, Jennifer Aniston, I think is the name, has come out and said that she's put away any friends that have not been vaccinated. And again, we've talked about this vaccination thing. It's neither here nor there. Do it if you feel like you have to do it. Don't do it if you don't think you're supposed to do it. But don't point the finger at anybody for what they do or don't do. It's an individual decision. Do what you want to do. So it's not a matter of that. But just the philosophy now that if you haven't done it, then I'm going to write you off. If you haven't done it, you can't be my friend anymore. And this is the peer pressure that's getting putting on, not just on that vaccination thing, but gender identity, homosexuality, all the things that are floating around, the critical race theory, all of these things that are bombarding our young people, and you know what they need above everything else in the world, and they don't usually realize it? They need church. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that's going to get those little children to the point where they're young men and young women and they're strong and the Word of God abideth in them. See what he's saying? Abide in Christ. While you're young, abide in Christ. Then as you do, as you get older, the Word of God will abide in you and you'll be strong enough. I'm at the point now where if somebody says, I'm not going to be your friend because I am or am not vaccinated, I say,
So long.
Nice to know you. But for younger people, that's not so easy to do. And when you and I that are older were younger, that wasn't so easy to do. Now that we're older, it's just, doesn't matter anymore. So John is writing to these younger ones and trying to encourage them and strengthen them. Folks, can we do that? Remember to pray for your young ones. Remember to pray for our teenagers and younger than that that are experiencing and going through things that you and I never had to handle before. There are just weird things going on out there now. Weird pressures. So John is writing to them as little children, to the young. And what he's saying? Abide in Him. Out of all the things he could think of to say to those young people, he said simply this, abide in Him. Young people, read your Bible. Should I repeat that? Read your Bible. It's not just for old people to do. It's not just for your parents and your grandparents to do. Read your Bible. That's how you abide in Him. Stay in church. It's not just for old folks, and I'm glad that we have a church that shows that and resembles that, that it's not just for older people. Serve God, love God, stick with God. And when you get to those years when you're 40 and 50, you'll thank God that you did. Because there's a lot that don't get to God until later in those ages, and they regret everything that happened before then. And so many testimonies we hear of people that used to go to church when they were younger but got away. I get tired of hearing those testimonies. I got saved as a youngster, but then I went back to the world. I'd rather hear somebody say, I got saved as a youngster and never got out of church, never stopped going, met my spouse, my wife, my husband in church, we've raised our kids in church. That's the testimony to have. I'm thankful that God's saving people that have rough testimonies, but the best one is just to have one where you've always been there. Thank God for that. John writes to them and says, now, little children, abide in Him. If we close the service, shut it down right now, it's simply this. Abide in Christ. Stay with Him. Don't depart. Don't be tempted to be drawn aside. Stay with Him. Shun everything that would try to take you away from Christ. Don't shun people that aren't vaccinated or that are vaccinated or that believe this or that. Shun anything that would be tempted to take your heart away from Christ. That's wicked. That's evil. The world might advertise it as something great, something wonderful, something exciting. But if it takes your heart away from Christ, it's wicked as hell. John writes to them and says, abide in Him. That's the what of verse number 28. Don't be moved. Don't be swayed. Abide. Notice this word in verse number 24. Let that therefore abide in you. John is big on this word of abiding. In verse 24, the word abide. In verse number 27, we read it last time. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things. And we'll get there. And is in truth and no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Verse 24, verse 27, again in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him. Three times in this one chapter, he uses the word abide. But that's not all. Look at verse number 6. He that saith, he abideth in Him. Not just abide, but abideth. Abide is a one-time thing. Abideth is a continual thing. And he says in verse 6, he that saith, he abideth in Him. Verse number 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Verse number 14, the end of the verse, and the word of God abideth in you. Verse number 17, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And in verse 27, you might have seen it when we read it, but the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. Abide three times, abideth five times, all in this same chapter. That's pretty noteworthy. That's pretty important. In a chapter where He is addressing over and over again little children, He emphasizes abiding. So what is it we are to do? We are to abide in Him. Stay in fellowship with Him. Don't be moved. I have been at this for a long time. I've been saved now for 46 years. I've been in the ministry for 41 years. And I have seen a number of people that did not abide. I've seen lots of folks that got in Christ, did good for a while, but then flamed out, burned out, whatever you want to call it, went back to the world, got out of church, got away from God, and I can tell you this with every confidence of every statement I can make, that not a one of them today is better off than they were back then when they were abiding in Christ. That doesn't mean that they might not be healthier or wealthier. They're not wiser. Might not mean that they're suffering and they're in a gutter somewhere, but their lives are not as blessed and wonderful as they were when they were abiding in Him. So John emphasizes what we need to do, abide in Him. Well, John, let me ask you this. How long do we need to abide in Him? Well, verse number 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear. There is a finish line for you. Don't you like a finish line? In everything we do, we like to know there's the line we can cross. There's we know we've finished and accomplished this task. And your finish line in abiding in Christ is when He shall come. Abide in Him till He come. Look at chapter 3. We wonder, when we look at the Bible, we know there's a couple different comings of the Lord. There's the rapture and there's the revelation. There's a time where Jesus comes down to the clouds and a trumpet sounds and Christians are gathered up to Him. Then there's a time later on where He comes all the way down to the earth riding on the white horse and the sword of the Word of God comes out of His mouth and He slays the nations. Well, which coming is John talking about here in 1 John? There's a lot of things in 1 John that resemble the last days. So which coming is he talking to? Well, I think in chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." That's very practical and very timely. Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear," there's the same word to use in chapter 2, verse 28, "when He shall appear." When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I think that's talking about the rapture right there. That's not the revelation. Revelation is a whole other story. It's a wonderful story, but it's not that one. So He's telling us to abide in Him until He appears. The appearing of the Lord is imminent. By that we simply mean it could happen at any moment, at any time. I know it hasn't happened in 2,000 years since Jesus said He was coming back. And so many say, well, it's been 2,000 years, He hasn't come back, He isn't coming. Don't bank on that. Just as the Bible prophesied and promised His first coming, it prophesies and promises His second coming. And just like the Jewish people waited for decades and generations for His first coming, we've been waiting the same for His second coming. And just like His first coming finally did appear, His second coming will also. And it could be any day or any time. Now you say, well, I don't think it is. I'm glad you feel that way. Because the Bible says, in a day and an hour when you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So I don't want you to think He's coming. I want you to think He's not coming, so He'll come. Now that's reverse psychology, and I'm sure we're not going to pull that on God. We're not going to trick Him into that. But the assurance is that we need to abide in Him until He comes. You say, how long do I need to keep doing this? How long do I need to keep serving Him and loving Him and living for Him? Until He comes. Then you can stop. Then you can rest. Because you know what? It'll only be natural then. When He comes back and you get that glorified body, we talked to you old folks on Wednesday night about that old body, that broken down body and that new one we're going to get. When that happens, You won't have to worry about trying to abide in Christ. You will naturally do it. Right now, it doesn't come natural. Right now, you've got to battle the flesh to do it. But when He comes, it'll be easy. It'll be fine. How long do we do it? That when He shall appear. I'm glad it didn't say that if He shall appear. But it says when He shall appear. Jesus Christ is coming back. Until then, learn of Him. That's what we're doing tonight. That's what we do in Sunday school, Sunday morning and Wednesday night. That's what we do when we read our Bibles daily. When we listen to maybe good radio stations, Christian radio stations that have preaching on it, good music on it, we're learning of Him. That's what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 11:29. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." Until He comes, abide in Him, learn of Him. Look for Him. Watch for His appearing. Long for Him. Desire His appearing. Abide in Christ. Why? Well, verse 28 tells us that too. Look at the end of the verse. "That we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." I like what the late Brother Blunkall said several years ago when he was here at Sunday school. I've never forgotten it. I was able to give his words to counsel to another young preacher that asked me a question about this, about doubting salvation and looking for that day, that mark, that time in your life. And I passed on him what Brother Blunkall told us, and I know it wasn't his exact words because he did it much better than I can. But he said, when you're looking for assurance of your salvation, don't look for that day and that time in the past when you trusted Christ. Because sometimes that gets lost in memory. But look at where you are right now. Look at what you're doing right now. You're in church. You're listening to preaching. You know, if you weren't saved, you probably wouldn't be doing that. Now, you might come if we're having a great show up here, and what a lot of churches do, and a great quote-unquote worship service, and we talked about that a little bit this morning. You might come for that, but for this, for the preaching of the Word of God, that's a pretty good assurance that you've got the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, that you desire to be in church, to be fed and preached to by the Word of God. And because of that, you're abiding in Christ and you're learning of Him and looking for Him and longing for Him. And when He comes, you will have confidence, the Bible says, and not be ashamed at His coming. There are born-again Christians, saved people, as saved as you and I are, that on Sunday evening are sitting home probably right now watching preseason football. Out in their backyards finishing up a barbecue. Spending time maybe with the family. Can I tell you that when He comes, they will not have confidence and they'll be ashamed at His coming? Put it this way, what if the Lord came back right now? Right this very moment, 7:59. I better hurry. I got a minute to say it. 7:59 on Sunday evening, August 22nd, 2020. What if He came right now? Wouldn't it be a blessing for Him to come and find us in church? Learning of Him, longing for Him? And yet some people aren't in church at 7:59. On Sunday evening. Now, I'm not talking about those that had church at 6 and are already gone home. You know what I'm talking about there. But there are some that just, God's not that important. And I'm not saying they're not saved. They're not abiding in Him. And when you do that, you're more susceptible to the world. You know, Christians that are backslidden, we use that word, throw it around, but Christians that are just lukewarm, and not that dedicated, are the ones that get sucked into the philosophy of the world so easily. They're not grounded in the Word of God. They only have time for the Word of God 1 hour every Sunday morning, and that's about all they get. And so when the worldly philosophy comes around that sounds good and sounds Christian, they buy into it automatically. And they're not going to have any confidence. They're going to be ashamed of Him at His coming. So John says, if you want confidence, abide in Him. Be faithful. Be consistent. Be regular. Abide. Abide. You know what we call our homes, or an old-fashioned word for it? Your abode. That's your abode. Sounds like a funny word right now. But your house is your abode. You know, it wouldn't be your abode if you only spent 1 hour a week there. Wouldn't be your abode if you very infrequently went there. It's your abode because you go there almost every day. You might go out in the world, you might go out to your job, your responsibilities, the things you have to do, but every day you return back to your abode. That's what it is. Abide in Christ. Responsibilities in life might take us here and there, but all that time, we always come back to Him. We're rooted and grounded in Him. We're founded in Him. Abide in Christ until He comes, that you'll have confidence and not be ashamed. That's the confidence that is coming. Then look at verse number 29. Our conduct at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, can I ask you a question? Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus Christ is righteous? You know, everyone during His 33 and a half years, especially the 3.5 years of His earthly ministry, everyone that came in contact with Him knew the same thing. He was righteous. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 7, right before 1 John, just back a few pages. Hebrews chapter 7. Here's what one writer said about Him. And if I might go out on a limb here, I'll say that this writer, I believe the Apostle Paul, is one that at one point believed all kinds of bad things about Jesus Christ. He thought He was a charlatan. He thought He was a fake, a false Messiah, a misleader of people. Therefore, He dedicated Himself and His life to wiping out all the followers of that Christ. But then He met Him on the road to Damascus. Not only did it change His life, it changed His view of Jesus. Verse number 26. Talking about Him as a high priest, He said, "For such a high priest became us," notice this, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." That one who one time hated Christ and thought Him ill, said of Him, "He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled." Without offending you, may I tell you this evening that no one's going to say those three things about you. Holy, harmless, and undefiled. That really separates Him from the rest of us. This writer said He was separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. If we know that He is righteous, look back at John, the Gospel of John chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse number 46. Here were those that were gathered around Him trying to show that He was not holy, harmless, and undefiled. He was not separate, different, higher than sinners. He's just another one of us. So they began to accuse Him, and Jesus said to them in John 8:46, "Which of you convinceth Me of sin?" He opened the door to them. He said, "All right, any one of you, What have I done? What have you seen me do? What have you heard me say? Where have you seen me go? Who among you can convince me of sin? Prove and show that I've done sin. And you know what? They couldn't do it. Pontius Pilate said 3 times about this man, I find no fault in him. You understand, without me having to go into detail, you understand? Nobody could say that about you. If somebody delved into our life and vetted us, they would find something. They would find more than one thing. They would find contradictions. They would find some dishonesty somewhere. They would find something. Only Jesus Christ was righteous. And everybody that knew Him declared it to be so. Pilate said, this is a righteous man. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at one more verse along this. Back toward 1 John after Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. Here Peter said, and Peter knew him pretty well, didn't he? 3.5 years of sleeping by his side, walking every day with him, beholding him, hearing him. And he says in 1 Peter 2:22, that same man, Peter says about Jesus Christ, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. No trickery. No ulterior motive. He never said anything out of place, out of line. He's different from us. The Bible says, if you know that He is righteous. You know, the only way they could accuse Him of anything in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 60 is that they hired false witnesses. They came up with false testimony against Christ. And none of those could even stick. Nobody could pin sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at, I don't have this note down, but look at 2 Corinthians, I think it's 5:21. Find it real quick to make sure. 2 Corinthians 5. Yeah. Verse number 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul wrote these words, for He, being God the Father, hath made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, notice these next words, who knew no sin. Don't get your information about Jesus Christ from Hollywood, from the movies that they make, that portray Jesus Christ as a sinner. The Bible says He knew no sin. John says, if you know that He is righteous, here's the problem. You're not. I'm not. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, what does it say? There is none righteous. Same word. None righteous. No, not one. So there is a stark contrast between Jesus Christ and us. That's why there's a great gulf fixed between us. Our sins and iniquities have separated us from God. He's separate from sinners. He is righteous. We are unrighteous. Isaiah 64, verse number 6. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. All those folks out there thinking, well, one of these days when I die, I'm going to get before God. I'm going to show Him all my good deeds. God's going to, as it were, plug His nose and say, that stinks. That's terrible. It's a filthy rag. That's our righteousness. He who is sinless and righteous. We who are sinful and unrighteous. How do we fix that remedy? What's the remedy for that problem? Well, the answer is simple. We need the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Now we're turning this into a salvation message tonight. Romans chapter 4. We need the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Romans chapter 4, look at verse number 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. How do we get from being unrighteous to being righteous? The Bible says, by faith. Verse number 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. If you had to work for your righteousness, it's nothing but filthy rags. But by faith, you can have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. Written to your, give it to your, imputeth is an accounting word. Like reconciled. It's imputed to us. His righteousness is put on our account because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now we who were unrighteous have believed in He that was righteous. He has given us His righteousness. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29 and finish it up. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. You know how you know you're saved tonight? Because of the way you're living your life. You wouldn't be living the way you are if you weren't saved. You wouldn't enjoy church. You wouldn't enjoy and love reading the Bible. You would enjoy the fellowship of saints. You know, unsaved people get nervous around godly people. They don't get nervous around religious people. They get nervous around godly people. They can hang around religious people all day long and not have a problem. But they get around Christian people whose conduct shows that they'll not be ashamed of Him in His coming, and they get a little nervous about that. You know why? Because he that doeth righteousness, it's evident that he is born of God. The assurance of your salvation is in the life that you're living right now. And the reason some Christians doubt their salvation is because the life they're living right now. Oh yes, they've been saved. They've been born again. They've become a child of God. You know, you can't become an unchild of God. There's no such reverse psychology or thing in the Bible. You must be born again. You can't be unborn once you're born. But you can live like you weren't born. Born again. You can live without that confidence. You can be ashamed of Him at His coming. And so abide in Him. That when He shall appear, ye shall have confidence and not be ashamed at His coming. Because when you're living that way, if you know that He is righteous, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. You're not born of God because you're doing righteousness. You're doing righteousness because you've been born of God. How long should I do that, preacher? Well, John gave us the answer. Till He shall appear. Make sure you're in it for the long haul. Make sure you're going to be faithful unto death. Don't set a goal short of the second coming of Christ and say, I'm going to live for Him and serve Him and go to church and do all this until I get to this age or that age. I mentioned the other night, I'm getting bombarded now that I'm 3 months away from turning 65. I know you thought I was much younger than that. What are you laughing at? As I get 3 months away from 65, I'm being bombarded by Medicare ads. I can't log on my computer without getting all these ads. Now, I've already done what I have to do and go and sign up, but they don't know that. Some of them do, so now that I'm signed up for Medicare and Medicare Plan B, which it took me a long time to figure out what in the world that was, now they want me to get the supplements and Plan G and Plan D and Plan Z. I don't even know how many plans are out there. All this different stuff. And I'll be glad when I turn 65 and I hope all that stuff's over and that's done with. That's my goal, to get to that point. But my goal as a Christian is to abide in Him until He comes. And somebody might say, well, yeah, you're 64 years old. Again, I'm 64, 3 months short of 65. I'm not any older than that. Somebody said, well, you're that age, it's okay to do it. No, I started doing this when I was 18. I started abiding in Him when I was 18 years old. And I got saved. And I fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to know everything about Him I could possibly know. And so I started studying the Scriptures and reading the Bible and going to church and attending missions, conferences and everything I could. You know why? I wanted to make sure I abide in Him until His appearing. Little children, abide in Him. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.